So we're in Galatians chapter 4 this morning, and you may well ask yourself the question, well, why have we not returned to the book of Philemon? Well, we'll do so next week, God willing. But this being New Year's Eve, and this still being the Christmas season, it seemed wise that we should meditate upon the Saviour and what he makes those who embrace him with faith. It does us well to think of these things as one year ends and a new year begins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Father, we thank you for the help and aid of your Spirit. And we ask that we might know his help in these very moments, so that we might see those truths that you would have us hold fast, that you use to set us free, and to put a skip in our steps as we live our short lives each and every day. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, as we meditate upon your word. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now we need to remind ourselves as we come to Galatians chapter 4, that earlier on in this letter, the apostle has been reminding the Christians in Galatia that in the past, people were under a guardian. And that guardian was the law that God gave at creation and restated in different terms, especially for the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, until the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He gave them the moral law. He gave them the ceremonial law. He gave them social laws. A guardian to look after them until the Saviour had come. That's the line of thought that we can discern in the earlier part of the book Galatians. And so he begins chapter 4 with an illustration from everyday life. He thinks of somebody who is going to inherit an estate, perhaps inherit a title. Now, as long as the one from whom they're going to inherit is living, they are not in possession of either the title, if there is one, or the estate that will be handed on to them. And therefore, he says, that heir is very much like a slave, a servant. The servant hasn't got the estate. He's working on the estate for the estate owner. And the son hasn't got the state. He's heir to it. That's a difference between him and the slave, but he hasn't got it yet. And in that sense, he's in a similar position to the slave. Now that's what he touches on in verses 1 and 2. But we want to come now especially to verses 3, 4 and 5 of this chapter, chapter 4 of Galatians. Because here we have him building upon the points and the illustrations that he has already made in the letter. And he reminds believers in Galatia, and don't forget, the church in Galatia consisted both of Jewish Christians, or to put it the other way around, Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. We want to put the emphasis on Christian. And he's saying that for you, before you came to faith, this is what you were. And this is the sad news. This is the bad news. But this sad and bad news, you and I, and in fact everybody in the world, need to know and appreciate. Because we need to know how serious a condition we're in if we're not yet united to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith. It's a very serious condition indeed. Well, how does he describe it? Well, he describes it, you'll see in verse 3, as a state of enslavement. We're slaves. Now, let's remind ourselves that in another place, the Apostle Paul, we see this in his letter to the Roman Christians, for example, informs us that there's a simple choice. Or as they say in the language that we so often hear used today, there's a binary. You are either a slave to sin, or you are a slave to righteousness. That is the language that we hear the Apostle Paul using elsewhere. Now, at this point, he is focusing on the fact that human beings, before they come to faith in Jesus Christ, are slaves to sin. They cannot set themselves free. That's what the word slave is speaking of. They're bound. They're held fast. And he talks also in this verse, you'll see, of being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, that term has intrigued people for a long time. Precisely to what is the Apostle Paul referring? Is he referring to the unseen spirits? Is he referring to the leader of the rebellious spirits, Satan, and those whom he leads? Certainly we know from Scripture that there is a leader of fallen angels called the devil or Satan or Apollyon. We have these different titles. The one who was a murderer from the beginning. The one who is so against God, he wants those in this world made in the image of God to be against God too. And he used a snake, a serpent in the garden, to deceive and beguile Eve into doing that which God had told her and Adam never to do. And she was joined in her rebellion against God by Adam himself. Now, Adam was our federal head. The first man was our representative. And in him, when he fell, mankind fell as well. All descended from Adam and Eve would be in a state of rebellion against Almighty God. Not enjoying, naturally speaking, sweet fellowship with God. That can only be enjoyed by those who are born from above by the Spirit of the living God. You cannot set yourself free from the sin, that evil principle that is at work in yours and my hearts, and that we see at work in the world around about us. For we see other people rebelling against God. We see evidences on every side, don't we, of things that upset, that cause harm and damage, either physically or emotionally or mentally, and even spiritually. There are the elementary principles at work in the world. There is the principle of sin at work, and there are fallen angels who are at work causing mischief and doing their utmost to distract people from hearing the gospel and to distract believers from having their hearts and souls and affections and minds wholeheartedly focused upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we can find ourselves saying words somewhat similar to the words that the Lord Jesus used to Peter when he told him to get behind him, get behind me, Satan. He said to him, because he knew that the thoughts that he had were from the pit and not from heaven at that point in time. And we can find ourselves in private saying, get behind me, Satan, as he tries to harry us and to distract us from loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Now, as we look back on 2023, we will be those who can think, sadly, of mistakes that we've made, the unkind word that we uttered, the cold shoulder that we showed to another, the fact that we haven't loved each other as Christ loves us. We look back and we see how we have fallen, how we have fallen short of being the people God calls us to be, how we have fallen short of being Christ-like in the world. And we need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us, knowing that all our sins are dealt with once for all. They were dealt with once for all on the cross of Calvary. That's the great truth we rejoice in as we come now in a few moments' time around the Lord's table. The bread and the wine speak to of his broken body, his poured out blood. There he made full satisfaction. There he paid the price in full for our sins. There the wrath of God against you as an individual, against me as an individual, if you're a true believer, there the wrath of God was fully satisfied so that we stand accepted in the Beloved. But we know we fall short, and therefore we need to come to the Saviour and ask him to reassure us of that forgiveness of sin that is so freely available to each and every person who embraces Christ with faith. We were slaves to the elementary principles of the world, he says, and there was nothing we could do to set ourselves free. But there's good news. That's the bad news. What's the good news? Well, it's there in verse 5. And it continues on into verse... Sorry, it's there in verse 4. And it continues on into verse 5. Now, you'll see in verse 4 that he says, but when the fullness of time had come... To what is he referring? when he speaks of the fullness of time? Well, the answer is God's time. The moment in human history, the moment in the history and being of the world and of the universe, when God would do what he promised to do. Now, right from the beginning, we see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There is a veiled, if you like to call it, use that word, promise that there will be one who will crush Satan. Satan may attack, but there is one who will crush him under his feet. And that one is no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glorious promise that's there at the head of the scriptures, we see spoken of in the succeeding chapters and books of scripture. And we see more and more details over the years gradually being given, and amazing details being given around about 700-800 years before our Saviour came. Yes, it would be in Bethlehem that he would be born. And yes, he would be born of a virgin. We know what God inspired Micah to say, and we know what God inspired Isaiah to say. And of course, in the book of Isaiah, we have those central chapters, the servant chapters, as they're sometimes called, chapters 40 onwards. But in particular, we've got chapters 52 and 53 that speak, as we mentioned a moment ago, of the one who would see the travail of his soul, who would be pierced for our transgressions, and he who would see the travail of his soul would be satisfied. He would be able to say, it's finished. And indeed he did say that on the cross at Calvary. So in the fullness of time, in God's time, God would do something. Well, what would he do? Well, the verse tells us, as we've already hinted, that he would send forth his son. He's the promised one. The promised one isn't an ordinary human being like you and me. The promised one is a human being, but he's God who has taken humanity to himself. God sends forth his son. Not your son or my son, but his son. We're not talking now of somebody born by natural generation. We're not talking of that activity that husbands and wives engage in, which results in the procreation of children. We're talking of one who would humble himself and, as it were, veil himself, as the songwriter puts it, Wesley, in flesh, dwelling amongst us, full of grace and truth, fully God and fully man. Yes, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. It's done. It's been done. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, the Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, had come to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that we are to look for no other. That's why he had such a passion to reach out to the Jews. Read Romans 9, to see his tender love and compassion for his Jewish compatriots, that they who had the privileges of receiving the oracles of God would embrace Jesus with faith. Yes, born of a woman, but born under the law. That's where you and I are by nature, under the law. God says to mankind, you shall and you shall not. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you shall not have any other God but him. You shall not misuse his name. You shall not make any images of him. You shall honor his day. And you shall not kill. And you shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. We're under law. This is God's will, God's word for you and me. And we are called to understand his law spiritually as well as the letter of the law. And so it is that if we have in our minds any concept of God that does not tally with the revelation that God has given us in Scripture, we have an idol. We may not have made a carved image out of stone or wood or a precious metal, but we've created an image in our heads which does not cohere with the revelation of God. And we can look lustfully on somebody, and in so doing, we're committing adultery with them in our hearts. We may not have physically committed adultery, but there is mental and even emotional adultery that's been committed. Now, he came and he lived under the law. You will not find that in any regard our Lord and Saviour failed to uphold and to keep the law of God perfectly. He did what you and I cannot do, and he did it for us. You see, that's why it's God made man. We need a man to perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf. But we need the God-man to perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf, because ordinary man cannot fulfill the law. That's why he couldn't have Joseph as his father. No, the Saviour takes humanity to himself. There's a mighty miracle, a glorious miracle, but it's a comforting miracle, because it's a miracle that tells us that we have a perfect Saviour. And we know that he lived his life. The testimony of those around him was that he is just like us, but without sin. Without sin. The perfect Saviour. And so we come to verse 5, which is obviously linked to verse 4, where we see the very reason why God gives his Son. It's to redeem those who are under the law. We need to be set free. That's what the word redeem is speaking of. Being set free. We need to be freed from bondage to sin. Bondage to the inclinations of our own hearts. Bondage to doing things just like the devil, in rebellion against God. But you'll notice that he links with redemption the being received. He speaks of a reception. He speaks of a reception into the very presence of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the price in full. You know what a coupon is. You have a coupon. I have coupons for my newspaper. And I go into the newspaper shop and I present them with a coupon each morning and I tell them the value. It varies depending on which day of the week it is, whether it's a weekday or whether it's a Saturday. So now that's worth so much. And they will enter that into the till after they've scanned the barcode on the coupon. You've seen this sort of thing happen. You know that the coupon has a value, will you go and use it? You get the value of the coupon. You redeem it. And I get my newspaper. I'm redeeming the coupon that's been given me for our newspaper. Well, the Saviour came to pay the price in full so that we might go free, so that we might be received into the family of God, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, you and I will come across lots of people who talk about us all being the children of God. Now, there is a sense in which we can talk about all people being the children of God. Indeed, the scriptures do, at least in one place in the Old Testament, speak of all people being the children of God. But what they are, what is being referred to there is the fact that we have been made by God and made for God, made in his image. Now, the problem with mankind, as we've said already, is that he's in a state of rebellion against Almighty God. And therefore, he's forfeited the sonship that he should be enjoying. That's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And that's why the cherubim were there to guard the way back into fellowship with God. They're out of it. They're no longer, they should be sons, but they're living as rebellious sons, prodigal sons. They need to be received back into the family of God. And the only way a person is received back into the family of God is through faith in the one who was set forth to redeem us from the consequences of the law and the elementary spirits that we're enslaved to. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what John says right at the start of his gospel, where he talks about the Word being made flesh? He makes mention of John Baptist, who was to point people to the light of the world, who had come. But he tells us that God gives the right to all who believe on his Son that they should become children of God. We are received into his family. We're adopted as his children. Now, my friends, at the end of 2023, when you think about your failings, how you've let the Lord down, how you've let other Christians down, how you've let yourself down, how you've let your loved ones down, we look to the Saviour. And we remind ourselves of who he is. And we remind ourselves of what he's done for us. And we take heart because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He will never let his people go. And so on the threshold of a new year, as we prepare for 2024 to dawn within 13, 14 hours' time, we're praying, Lord, may we be more useful in the coming year than we have been in this year. Lord, we're looking to you. We're not making resolutions, Lord. We don't need to do that. We're looking to you, and we're crying to you, and we're praying to you for you to pour out your Spirit in quickening and reviving power upon us. And we do so, Lord, knowing the glorious promise you've given. For you've said that as a parent knows how to give good gifts to his child or children, how much more will you give your Spirit to your people who wait upon you, who look to you? So we're praying. We're praying for the fresh anointings of his Spirit so that we'll be more useful in his service than we have been thus far. And so that the last days of our short life here on earth, none of us knows whether we'll see out 2024. None of us even knows whether we'll see in 2024. We don't know what's going to happen between now and midnight. And we have no idea what's going to happen after midnight until midnight on December 31st, 2024. Should it come? We have no idea. But may our these days, may our last days be our best days in serving and loving the Saviour. May we be those who are ready and willing to give up everything for him, knowing that he gave up the glories of heaven for a while for us, so that we might enjoy the glories of heaven forevermore. Alleluia. What a Saviour. Let's pray. You may care to turn, please, with me to the very middle of the booklets, and we'll say together the prayer that begins, "Grant, we beseech thee." So if you've got the middle of the booklets, you should have the two staples showing. It says sermon at the top, then it says prayer. You're on the right-hand page, where it says, "Grant, we beseech you." Let us pray together. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that your word, which we have heard this day with our outward ears, may through your grace be so grafted inwardly on our hearts that it may bring forth in us the fruit of godly living, to the honour and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sweeter sounds than music knows, charm me in Emmanuel's name. We rise and sing our next song.